Whoa, hey everybody, how are we? Good, good, good. We're in a series, teaching series for the month of July called Tune My Heart. It comes from this old song, a hymn, if you were raised of the sort of church that had hymns. The one that we've borrowed this phrase from is called Come Thou Fount, and it just says this line, tune my heart to sing your praise. There's something that happens in our lives when we have our hearts tuned towards God. There are a lot of things in your life that need tuning. I don't know if you've realized this. A couple weeks ago, Shibu Matthew stood on stage with a guitar and talked about the obvious tuning mechanisms that are required to make beautiful music. But really, anything in your life that gets used probably needs to be tuned. Not just instruments, but you, this is a great spot for an amen. How many people know that it goes better when you tune the engine of a performance car? Like you got a Corvette, tune that thing up. It sounds amazing. Am I right? Yeah, it does. How about this? If it's 105 degrees in Kansas City and you didn't tune up your HVAC system like the Jacobsons, you pay for it. Amen? Yeah, that's my wife crying over there. But we tuned it up this week and it works. So, hey, there's that. Anything in your life that can be used or become worn down needs to be tuned up. And here's a question for all of us. How do you tune your soul? Like, what are the things that you can do to tune up the heart that you have for God in this life? How do you, I know I'm not the only one who has ever felt worn down by life. How do I get a tune up for my soul? And I'm here today because there is an answer for how we tune our hearts. It's an answer that's found in something so simple, so hidden in plain sight, and yet if you were to think about the God who created this world, he embedded it to be an innate process within us. And yet it's still something so strange that many of us recoil when we're asked to do it. So I know I'm fighting an uphill battle today, but I think we'll all get there eventually. I think a lot of us discount the power of this thing that God uses to pull our hearts back into accord with his. And before I tell you what it is, I just want to make an observation that this is the same thing that God did when he created the world. He did this thing. This is the same thing that Jesus did the night that he was betrayed. This is the same thing that you and I are being prepared for a life in eternity to have this be a natural reflex to our soul. To come so naturally then, even though it doesn't come naturally to us now. Here's what it is. It's this thing right here. How do we tune our hearts? We sing. Oh, come on, you guys. Some of y'all are like, is there a Chiefs game today? It's the summer, darn it. Is there something else I can get, like first watch having a sale? No, sing. All right, I see. You're kind of skeptic, but let's not discount the power of music in our lives. There is a soundtrack. Music is the soundtrack of history. It is so strange to go through your life and have zero music. The other day, I saw one of those movies that's all about being silent. It's called, I don't remember, the guy from The Office wrote it. What's it called? That movie has a very weird soundtrack because it's almost non-existent. And if you watch it, part of the way that your heart becomes disoriented is by the silence of the movie. You actually sit in the theater and you wish that something was happening. Music is so powerful. I mean, music soundtracks so many things. I was at the Royal Stadium the last 2 days for reasons that are only clear to God. And I was caught in my mind realizing how much music impacts the moment of a sporting event. I mean, you could go, let's go Royals, all you want, but if it's not followed up by an organ, it sounds weird. And if you don't have walk-up music, it sounds weird. And if you've ever watched one of those games from the COVID era, it is almost impossible to watch because of the lack of a soundtrack. I was thinking this week about all of the movies that would be absolutely different if they didn't have that soundtrack, that noise. I asked my family, I said, what do you think is the best music for any movie? And my son goes, Star Wars, obviously. And I looked at him and said, you've never seen Star Wars, how do you know? He said, but I know the music, doesn't that make your point? I said, yes, that's fair. You got me. This year, Steven Spielberg dedicated the John Williams Center back in January, and he gave a quote. He said, half of my success belongs to John because it's the music that makes or breaks the movies. I mean, have you ever watched Jaws with the sound off? Jaws is the perfect example. How's it go? Da-na, da-na. Even your heart rate's getting a little higher right now, isn't it? Da-na, 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 right? And you never see the shark, spoiler alert. You just hear the music, and it has an effect on you. It has a power on you to action. I don't want to get technical about what John Williams did, but let me just air it for you, my nerdery about music. What he did is he had what's called a high note and a low note. Did you know that? All of Jaws' success is that there's a high note and a low note. The low note comes first, duh, and then the high note, nah. That's all he did. Just repeat them, and the two work together with this incredible effect, this incredible impact upon the movie. I'm going to take that illustration and stretch it way too far in your presence today, as I'm prone to do, and tell you that in life there is a high note and a low note moment. And we know that God has used music with it to have this irrefutable power to tap into our spirit, to shift our perspective. So there's no wonder why God constantly calls us to tune our hearts through singing. Now, I want to be very clear about the type of worship and the type of praise that we're talking about today. It is not the type of worship that stands at the top of a mountain and just looks and then thinks nice things. There is this physicality to what I'm talking about today, this engagement with your body, this passage of air from your lungs through your whatever this stuff is, vocal cords, out your mouth that can be heard by others. There is this like actual guttural emotion of feeling your body participate with what your soul knows to be true. Singing it out loud even. We're not just talking about music that washes over us. We're talking about participating. And the reason is because the number one command in the entire book of Psalms is not that you would know God, trust God, or rely on God. The number one command in the entire book of Psalms is to sing. And I want to show you the power of singing in just our short time that we have together from Psalm 96. This is a psalm that David wrote, and it says this: sing to the Lord a new song. So, I mean, I don't know. I should probably just sit down because that's what we got to do. Everybody got it? We could sing the Lord a new song. We did that today. Thank you, Anna, for leading us in a new song. I feel very much today I'm not preaching to the choir, but I'm rather preaching for a choir. Okay, so my aim today is to up the decibel level here in this auditorium over the next couple months so we can grow in praise in our hearts towards God. And he says, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord who? All the earth. Sing to the Lord. That's the third time, by the way, it's been said. Praise his name. Proclaim his salvation day after day. Like you should have done this yesterday and the day before and the day before and the day before and the day before. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous deeds among all peoples. For great is the Lord, most worthy to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. Why? Because all the gods of the nations are idols, they're fake gods, they're substitute gods, they're lesser gods. But the Lord made the heavens. That alone makes him worthy of praise. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and glory are in his auditorium at Heartland Community Church when his people gather together to sing. This is a high note song, a victory song, a look at how great God is song. And we sing this song when life is good. I find it to be interesting that, you know, at the apex of emotion, there's a song that comes out of us. And this is what we learn, is that when life is good, we're told to sing. When life is good, we're told to sing. Three times in staccato progression, the word sing comes at us, to sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, because God has made life good. There are a lot of songs that make up the soundtrack of the Bible. I would love to one day just kind of show you all the songs in Scripture, scriptures that sing as they were. But all I got to do is take you back to the greatest moment in the history of humanity. This is irrefutable. This is well known. Greatest moment in the history of humanity, not just redemption stories. That would be the cross and the resurrection, but in creation. Does it ever occur to you that the first words ever recorded by a man were a set of elevated words, elevated prose, lyrics as they were? For God had done something amazing, truly astounding, miraculous. God had created woman, Eve, as she was called. And have you ever thought about the fact that Adam's first utterances were not just some sort of like awkward fumbling of an introduction? Hi, hi, my name's Adam. What's your name? Oh, I'll tell you what your name is later. Like, no, it wasn't that. It wasn't some like lecture. He didn't write it down. It wasn't a matter of fact. On this day, God did this. Adam wrote a song. It goes like this. It goes, "At last." And what is that but Etta James in the Old Testament? You know that song? At last. My love has come along. My lonely days are over. I can't do the next part. But you know what I mean? Like, have you ever stopped to think about how absolutely absurd it is that the first words in human history are actually a song recording what God has done on behalf of Adam? This is not some selfish song, some like, oh my goodness, I finally have a helper. This is like, look at how good God is that he's provided me with someone to live this life with. It's a good mountaintop high note. When life is good, it's good for us to sing. And I find in the good moments of my life that singing to the Lord a new song is not difficult. I don't need a song sheet. I don't need a lyric sheet. I don't even need a melody. That just kind of overflows from what God's put inside of me. If you've ever held a child or maybe stood at the altar with somebody else or even taken a trip that you just always wanted to take and seen the places with special people that you've always wanted to see, like there's this song that wells up inside of us. Music is so visceral to us. If I ever hear that song by the Commodores, Easy. Well, I'm easy. You know that song? I'm taken back to this little dumpy diner on the north side of Chicago when Kristen and I were dating. 10 p.m. and I would buy like, eggs and waffles because we were super broke college kids. But I hear that one little line, easy, I'm back. I'm back to good days. I'm back in my mind to just when life was simple, life was good. When life is good, we should sing. There's a soundtrack to your faith and praise to God. The psalm says we sing for a reason. It's because God is great and he is worthy. So we sing because of God's character and what he's done, his conduct. And I love that we're giving a command to use our voices to praise God in the high notes of life, because oftentimes, isn't it when life is good that I can actually forget that God has given me this goodness? Isn't that kind of like the twisted part of how we live? Is that when my life is actually cruising, when it is easy, when it's easy like Sunday morning, I often feel like, look at me go. Look at, I got this figured out. Like, my air conditioner works now, and the lights are off on the dashboard of my car, so that's good. And, you know, like, I everything's easy for me now. Look at me. I think it's so twisted of us that when life is good, we're more prone to forget God. And so we're told. You know how you don't forget God? You come into his courts and you remind yourselves of what he's done and you offer up from your heart a song of praise. You got to sing at some point in your week so that your heart can be brought back to who God is. The high note moments. There's some people from Heartland who this week spent time, our Rome group spent time in Colorado hiking together. Our high schoolers were at a camp not too far away having an incredible time. We had people who were on a missions trip to Guatemala. I don't know if you knew this. We had people in Guatemala who are here right now. And all of you have come in from this high moment of your week and you're singing loudly today. And I looked around the room this morning. I even could pick you out because I know you the experiences that you've had this week. You came in singing a song of praise. And I also at the same time find it no coincidence that the Almighty God who created us to have this response to sing to him glory and praise to his name, he also saw fit that the tuning mechanism of our soul would help us not just sing the high notes, but also sing when there are only low notes. We don't just sing when life is good. This is maybe the more surprising thing that we find in the Psalms is that when life is hard, we're told to sing. For every high note, there is a low note. I talked to a couple of people after the first service, and they asked me to pray for them. And I said, well, what's going on? And they said, we don't really want to get into all of it, but let's just say in the da-na, we're at the da. And it took me a second, because that was the low note. It didn't make sense to you. It didn't make sense to me, but In the Jaws themes, they were shark in the water, not sure how this was going to go. The Psalms pivots on these two notes. There are, on one side of the spectrum, in the Book of Psalms, these 150 collection of lyrics, high notes, psalms of praise, psalms of adoration, songs that we sing because God is good. But did you know that exactly half of this book actually vacillates over towards this side of the equation, the low notes? They're songs of sadness, songs of despair, songs of curiosity, and songs of feeling like God is far. They're called songs of lament. In every season of your life, there is a song for what you are going through. That's why the Book of Psalms was even collected in the first place. Because in every situation, God wants us to sing. If we didn't have the Psalms of lament, I would be less inclined to trust the sympathy of Jesus. The Book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus is able to sympathize with our every weakness. We actually sang a lyric today that reminds us of this. That it acknowledges that the life of faith is not always going to be sunshine and rainbows. It's not always going to be a pop song. But rather, the life of faith is such that it's for the hardships of life. The moments when we feel the fragility of life. Moments when we feel the diagnosis or the frustrations of living in a sinful world. When my soul aches inside of me at why I'm still enduring this thing that I can't kick. Or the injustices all around me that don't seem to get better. What do we do in these moments? We are to sing when life is hard. David, the same guy who wrote Psalm 96, also had a moment in life where he wrote Psalm 13. Psalm 13 was mocked by Monty Python as the most depressing song ever written. And they're not wrong. Let me read it to you. The psalm has this superscription. It's this like indication of what it was written for. And it says this. It says, for the director of music. I want you to imagine this, that one day I walked into Heartland and I had written down on a sheet of paper these words. And I handed them to Anna, our director of worship, and said, hey, I want you to sing this because this is written for all of our people to sing together. Here's how it goes. Tell me if this is not the most depressing song ever. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? You could feel the anguish. Some of us this week, you felt this type of mental health struggle where it was like, I am just in this spiral and I'm struggling. And God, don't you see and don't you care? And how long will this go on? Look on me and answer, Lord my God. Give light to my eyes or I will sleep in death. It means I'm having a hard time sleeping. I'm so exhausted. It feels like I'm going to die. My enemies are going to say, I've overcome him. And my foes will rejoice when I fall. This sickness, this disease, this persistence, it's never going to get better. God, don't you care? Okay, we don't really vote around here a lot, but I can safely say that's a pretty depressing psalm, right? That's pretty low. That's like a, man, you're really bumming the party out type of song. You don't put this record on when you're trying to throw a rockin' party. And yet, how honest of David to say, God, my life is so hard right now. And I bring this up because here's how the last two lines of this song go. David says, but I trust in your unfailing love. My heart rejoices in your salvation. Say this with me. I will sing the Lord's praise, for he has been good to me. I think we expect to sing songs from the mountaintop, but songs in the night is another thing altogether. There are four times in the book of Psalms when we are told that God wants us to sing when we cannot sleep. The moments when we are so distracted by life, we're so torn up, we've made a mistake, or something's happened to us, or we're worried, or we're anxious, or we don't even know what's going on, but our heart is just unsettled. When your soul is worn down, the Psalms encourage us and say, sing. Job's friend told him in the midst of his sorrow that God gives songs in the night. Jesus, the eve before being betrayed, he gathered together in all of his anxiety with his disciples. It says they sang a hymn together. This guy named Paul was in prison after Jesus rose from the dead. He was in prison with this guy named Silas. And Acts tells us that about midnight, when Paul and Silas were in prison, they started to sing. And I just wonder if you're in one of those moments of life where, you know, the rug has been pulled out from underneath you, you're struggling to sleep, you feel like everything God is doing in your life is despair. Know that he gives you a song to sing even in those moments. Music is so powerful. Why? Because it evokes in us a couple of things. There's studies that have been done across the decades now about the power, the therapeutic power of music, that even people who have some sorts of dementia can tap into the memories of music and come alive even for just a brief song. There is certainly innate qualities about music that tune our hearts back towards this rightness in creation. But what God does in my heart whenever I'm in one of those moments where I cannot even see around the corner is that God uses music to give me an imagination. Do you know why da-na, 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 da-na? Do you know why that's so effective? Is because it's tapping into this primal imagination in your mind to say that what is coming is scary. If you're ever in a really scary movie and you just want it to stop, don't close your eyes, close your ears. Because music evokes an imagination of what might be around the corner. And for those of us who are thinking that, God, you've left me, God, you're gone from me, what we need is not to believe those lies, but we need to lean into the truth that music provides us to say, God, you're with me, you've established me, you watch over me, you will never leave me, you will comfort me, you will guard me, you are for me. When you are in these moments, friends, the last thing you should do is run from church on a Sunday morning. You should crawl into this place on your knees, as it were, asking God, would you just remind me that you're here? And let his music do its work in your soul to tune you back to him. I don't know if you're, like, new to church. I've always thought that singing is one of the most awkward things we ever do in a community. Right? We had a birthday party at our family this week, and we had a bunch of 9-year-old boys who were standing around a table with cupcakes and stuff celebrating one of our kids. And it wasn't his birthday. It was just his birthday party. His birthday was 6 months ago, but we're having the party now. And one of the kids was like, hey, we didn't sing. And there was like 15 kids, and 14 of them were like, yeah, we didn't sing. I don't want to sing. Because it's awkward, right? It's weird. And yet, God sang over the empty void and creation appeared. And God sings into our hearts. He evokes the imagination of what God can do, what he's making possible. And so I want to encourage you, friends, to show up in this place, no matter if you're in the good times or the bad times, ready to sing, because anything is possible with God. It's the soundtrack of our faith. We don't just need to sing when times are good, and we don't just need to sing when times are bad. But there's a final place where I want to leave this today for us before we leave. It's that we would sing when life is shared. When life is shared, we should sing. I want to show you what David meant in this psalm. He says this, if I pick it up back in Psalm 96, verse 7, he says this. He says, ascribe to the Lord, all you families of nations. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Now, I want you to know this. This is not some random psalm that David just wrote. It actually is one of the rare psalms that is in this collection that is actually a redo. This is a remix. This is a psalm that had already shown up once in the Bible. If you were to take your Bible and flip back, I don't need you to do that. I'm not going to go there. But the First Chronicles chapter 16 is when David had returned this Ark of the Covenant. This was a very special monument, this living presence of God that had been taken away from Israel. And David defeated the enemies who were holding it hostage, and it returned back to Jerusalem. And to mark this momentous occasion of God's presence and his favor coming back into the community, into this shared future, David wrote these words to commemorate this moment. Sing to the Lord a new song, even though the old thing is coming back. Sing to the Lord all the earth, not just the enemies of God, but all of Israel. And then he says this thing that caught my ear this week. I don't even know if you heard it when I read it, but it says, ascribe to the Lord all you families of nations. And I got arrested by that this week as I was thinking about this, because this is not how our society works. We don't have families of nations. We have nations of families. The Jacobsons hail from Bergen, Sweden, and Oslo, Norway. We are Scandinavian people. My ancestors, they were Olafs and Jacobs and all those people. And they were all family. And the family became the nation. And the nation interacted with other nations. This is how it works for us. And so what is David talking about when he expresses that there's something shared about this worship, something shared about this singing, something shared about this ascribing to the Lord? It's simply this, that as he looked at the Ark of the Covenant coming back into the community of Israel, he projected forward the unity and strength that God's presence with his people was designed to show. That God had a purpose to bless the whole world through his people. To not just have a nation of families, the 12 tribes, as it were, but that God was doing something in their midst to bring other people into the family, to create nation families of nations. Now, I just want you to do this real fast. You just look around this room right now, because listen, y'all, I'm Norwegian. I ain't Jewish. Somehow, David's prophecy that one day we would sing together in a shared format the glories of God, that would create for himself a kingdom of people. It is happening in these spaces right here, right now. As you gather together on a Sunday, you maybe didn't even know this, but you are coming together under the power of God's grace to form this family, wherever you came from. Whatever your background is, this is what God is doing when we sing, is that he doesn't just tune our hearts to him. He tunes our hearts to the fact that he's knitted us together. And we share this life. I kind of chose to move to Kansas City, but I didn't choose for you to show up today. I'm glad you're here. It would be really awkward if you weren't here. And I love that you're here, because together this moment reflects for us the virtues of God, that he's a come together God, that he's a bring out the best of his nation God. He's a gave his life for a people God. He is the type of God who at the end of history said that around his throne will be people from all tribes and tongues and nations who will lift up with one voice, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. Your voice in this moment, in this place, is so important because it fulfills what God calls us to do. this tuning of our praise, this tuning of our worship, this making Jesus first together. And I got to tell you that when we come into these spaces, I look across this room and I'm privileged to know a lot of your stories. There was this morning sitting right there a man who is on the clock with how much time he has to live. He knows it. The doctors have told him. And when you see a man like that, staring death in the eyes, singing that there's a God who bleeds, there's a God who leads, with his hands in the air, it does something in your own soul to see that Jesus is with you in the darkest of nights. Many of you know the struggle that Chris and I have gone through medically with our son, and there have been a lot of songs in the night for us, a lot of moments of retrospective thinking, and in the hospital, I hear music. I hear it in my soul because I've spent enough time in places like this that eventually the music gets inside of you and God uses it to remind you that you're never alone. I don't know if that was a good enough job to make you sing, but I know that unless you do, you will stifle your faith. There is something that God created inside of us to actually want to give voice and to testify and to say, yes, remind my soul that you are good, that you're present, that you're near. Remind my soul that these hands haven't made the world, but your hands have made the world. Remind my soul that though I can't see what's in front of me, God, I know you are with me. Remind my soul that my life is bigger than my life, but I live in a community. God, remind my soul that you are good. And that's what happens here on Sundays. That's what happens in the rhythm of life. This is designed by God. And so here's where I want to put this just for all of us. I want to encourage you to change how you think about Sunday at 11 o'clock. To realize that your soul is getting worn down every other hour of the week, and God has provided you a fortress, an opportunity to come together and to be in his house to sing his praise. And here's what I think that does for us, very practically. I think it means that it gets us here a little earlier. This is just what I think. I think it means if we knew that when music begins, my soul is activated. I think for me, it just means I want to be in this place at the top of the hour so that I can hear and feel. Because I know myself, it takes me a while to get going. Anna's up here, she's ready, but I'm like, I don't know, you got to bring me somewhere here because I'm not ready. But then over the course of some time, my soul reminds, as we sing, just how good God is. And if I walk in with my coffee and I missed half of the music, truth be told, sometimes I don't ever have that moment where God uses this to reframe my heart. And I also want to be so bold as to say what we think about as important as in our services is not the person with the microphone. I love so many of you are like, I go to this church to hear this person preach, or I go to this church and this person preaches. And actually, I want it to be said of Heartland. I go to Heartland because they help me sing. That's the most important thing. And I know a lot of us here, we're like, well, I've got a medical condition that keeps me at home, and we see you. We know. You're good. But if there's people who are just staying away because it's convenient, I want to encourage you, come. Have your soul be a part of this. We need you. We miss you. We would love for you to be here with us. And so, all of us together, here. This is who we are. We are worshipers who give God our voice. And I'm done talking about it. I want us to just sing one song together. It's a song that I sang when I was in middle school. That's a long time ago. It's a very old song. It's a song that, if you know it, you know it. And if you don't know it, that's fine. You'll learn it. But it's a song that brings me back every time I think about worship. I'd love for you to stand to your feet, give voice to your God. Let's actually sing to him, knowing that he is doing something in our hearts as a community. Let's go.